can gather here and study your word as we look at a hard subject. Bless our time now. Be with folks that are traveling on their way here or out sick. We thank you for the snow, the cold weather. May we be refreshed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today is one of those topics that we don't like to talk about a lot, and preachers don't like talking about it because it doesn't make people feel warm and fuzzy. And that's what we preachers are all about. My job is to tell you all what wonderful people you are, and God loves you, and you're supposed to live your best life now. That's going to be part of the message. What's that word mean? Oh, Dr. Merwin knows, but that's a fancy word. These are sort of Greek. Anthropos is the Greek word for man. So last time we looked at the study of man, this is the Greek word for sin. So we're going to be looking at sin in more depth. Nondum considerasti quanti sit peccatum. George, what did I just say? No, that's a Latin phrase for you have not considered how great your sin is. I've heard some preachers got 3 points of theology that starts with sin is worse than we think it is. And so that's a very important aspect. Starting, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Okay, so last week we were looking at the creation of man and the imago Dei, and so the value of human beings, which then led to me going off, and sorry if I got a little distracted and a little heated about sanctity of life issues, but you can see how if we don't understand the imago Dei in culture and in the church, we're not going to value human life. And so some of the topics we talked about. But we also looked at human beings as holistic beings created by God that have a material part and an immaterial part. So we're not just bodies and we're not just souls, immaterial. And so when it comes to sin, sin affects the whole person. Because that's very easy if you get that wrong, where, no, sin is only what I do physically. See, you're not understanding how bad sin is, that it affects the whole being. So in Genesis chapter 1, creation, Genesis chapter 2, the glory of God's creation. Then you get to chapter 3, and we've looked at this several times over the last several months in different topics, but you get to the guilt of chapter 3. Sort of a, Houston, we have a problem. Here's Adam and Eve, finishes up with chapter 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. Transparency, relationship, and then you get to chapter 3. Houston, we have a problem. And in fact, Mark Twain once has a quote, man is the only creature in all creation that can blush. And he is the only creature that needs to. We ought to understand this. And so this goes to who we are. So Genesis chapter 3, let me just read the verses. But Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And then the next several verses, the rest of chapter 3, God comes and confronts them, pronounces judgment on the serpent, on Adam and Eve. This is what's known as the fall, when sin entered God's creation and on earth. So you see the serpent, we've talked about Satan. So obviously he sinned and fell sometime before this. Part of the 6 days of creation, but between that and this event in Scripture, Satan obviously fell because he was a created, one of the anointed cherub, he's called, and one of the great angels fell, and he's a historical figure, a powerful foe. We've looked at all that, and so there he was tempting Adam and Eve, which of course then led to them sinning and bringing sin into the world. So some of the terms that we have, turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. The Bible uses a lot of different words for, in this case, sin. But Psalm 51 is a good place where David, after his sin with Bathsheba, just really penitential prayer, using some words just showing how deep this his sin goes. And so sin entered. Adam and Eve active in the fall. And so now sin, now we live in a fallen world. Psalm 51, beginning to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him, you remember that, after he'd gone to Bathsheba. And listen to the words of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, your chesed, your covenant love, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. That's a Hebrew word for a criminal act of rebellion, almost a sin with a high hand. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. That's another word for perversion or deviation from God's law. And cleanse me from my sin. That's another word that means miss the mark. Sometimes you've heard that sin means to miss the mark. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Did you catch that? Ultimately, sin is against God, and God is just when he judges sin. Very important for us to recognize that. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. And so the idea of sin, and he's not, this is not a biological manual, but David recognizing that now, because after Adam and Eve, and we'll talk a little bit how that sin comes down to us, from the moment of conception, we are sinners. Okay? Think about that. See that? No. Sweet little innocent children. Is it Vadi Bakum? What's he call? Calls in there, vipers in diapers. You don't have to teach them to scream and demand their way. So is sin just something we do, or is it part of our nature? And that's what we have to more fully understand. If you had my Bible, which you don't, there's a word talks about all the different words for sin, and in the Old Testament Hebrew, there's 15 different words. In the New Testament, there's words hamartia, so there's where we get that word, which that one means miss the mark. Words that are like no righteousness, or trespass, or iniquity, no law, lawless, all sorts of different words that different aspects of how bad sin is. So to fall short, to miss the mark, unrighteousness, wickedness, evil, deliberate transgression, lawlessness. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Yes, ma'am. Forgive us our trespasses. And in Luke, it's the word is a debt, like you are a debtor versus where you owe somebody. That'd be another word. That's another word for sin when you have a debt ultimately to, you know, to God. But so excellent. And that's the yeah, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Yeah. Yeah, that's a little different wording in Matthew's, which is the one Luke is the one that uses. Yeah. Okay, so 1 John chapter 3. Look at just verse 4. You know, once again, sort of proof text verses, but yeah, so I'm not going to give you the whole sermon series on 1 John. You can go back and listen to that yourself. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Okay, so there's another term, but sin, and there's the word lawless. So whose law is being violated, do you think? God's law. So lawless, so sin is not living up to God's law. So another aspect of rebellion against God, his laws, falling short, all those aspects. And it's ultimately rebellion against God, not man's definition. Okay? So, using the wrong pronouns, maybe not necessarily the sin before God that we tend to think. So when man comes up with sin, what they call sin, that is not what God calls sin. Obviously, biblically, we want to know what God says. And so like David says, against you, you only have I sinned. And here's a quote from John Stott. You might have heard his name, famous theologian. Sin is the revolt of the self against God, the dethronement of God, taking him off the throne with a view to the enthronement, putting ourselves on the throne. Who's on the throne in your life? Is God and his law, or are you and your law? Ultimately, sin is self-deification, making ourselves a god. The reckless determination to occupy the throne which belongs to God alone. That's a good definition. Autonomy, I'm in charge, God doesn't tell me what to do. Okay, the world is pretty obvious. This happens in the church all the time. You know, when I'm talking about the church global. And that was Satan's sin. Remember, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High God. And telling Adam and Eve, you will be like God. We in this culture and in our sinful sin nature, we want to be God, small g. Oh, no, God, oh, praise God. But our attitude and our hearts ultimately enthrone ourselves. So becomes a self-centered universe. Okay, that's pride, self-centeredness. Okay, so now a couple then. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 3. And stop me if you have questions, but I want to get through some of this, and then I'll stop at some convenient spots if you have other comments or questions. But if you don't understand something or anything, have me stop. But and so keep the Garden of Eden. You know, what happened there back at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, and then, of course, Revelation, the last book, I believe, written, but also the end times events from garden to garden, the fall. The whole Bible talks about the mess and God and God's glory and God's redemption and the salvation of sinners, and then you end up with heaven, the new heavens, the new earth at the end of creation. So from Genesis to Revelation, this is the human story. Romans 3:23. Now most of you could quote this. But for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is at the end of a section in Romans where he has talked about how bad sin is. Nobody has an excuse. God's creation declares his glory, but also human consciousness. Even psychopaths, that psychopath means a pathos, a sickness of the soul. And so they're marred and they're twisted people. You know, there are genuine psychopaths, but they are still created in God's image, even though it's been harmed by sin. The conscience, deep down, you know, even, when I heard a mission, you know, even headhunters and cannibals have a code of conduct. They don't eat their relatives. So, but see, there's a human conscience that some things are right and some things are wrong. Where does that come from? And so the idea of Paul's developing, we are all guilty before God. And then that summary statement, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now turn over to Romans 5. I'll develop this a little bit more. This is part of the purpose of Romans is the righteousness of God and the gospel. So part of the gospel, the good news, is understanding that you are a sinner, but obviously the answer is turning to Christ from sin, the righteousness of God. God, you know, we fall short of that. How can we attain that and go to God's heaven? Well, it's through the finished work, the righteousness of Christ. You know, that's what the book of Romans, a lot of heavy-duty doctrine that is very disconcerting to us a lot of times. Romans 5, look with me, beginning in verse 12. And I, once again, understanding the context, but just listen to the words here. Romans 5, beginning in verse 12, follow along. And if you have something majorly different in your translation, by all means, point it out. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, who do you think he's talking about? Adam, okay? One man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That's a pretty categorical statement, and the tense of the verb is very important there. Actually, the mode of the verb, but verse 3, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So we all didn't sin just like Adam and Eve did, although we looked at lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You know, you could sort of categorize sins, but Adam represents us somehow so that he is a type then of Christ. So you have Adam, our father in sin, we might say, and Christ, our father, brother, but you know what I mean, in righteousness. But the free gift, verse 15, is not like the offense. The free gift of grace is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, sin, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification, being declared right. For if by one man, I mean, sort of back and forth here, right? For if by the one man's offense, trespass, death reigned through the one man, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men and women, that's mankind, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. I love that part of the verse. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Wait a minute. I'm going to come up with a couple points. Sin is worse than we think it is. But grace is bigger than we think it is. Where sin abounded, grace abounded. That's where that comes from. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Okay, I mean, a lot of back and forth, Paul going back, but he's emphasizing the fact that in Adam we are all guilty. He is our head. There's different terms for that. He's our representative, our federal head, federalism, the headship of Adam as sinners, and then Christ is our head, our federal as Christians, where he is our head if you are a Christian for righteousness. Now, there's different ways of understanding that. I won't get into that a bunch. But the bottom line is, we in Adam, and before we become Christians, are in bondage. We are dead in sin. And in Adam, we all sinned. And that's what I'm saying. There's different ways to misunderstand. It's like we were right there in the garden because he's our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpappy. We're right there, and so we bear the guilt and the corruption. More on that in just a second. So, like Jesus says in John 8, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Actually, I've forgotten how. Let me go back. So this is a tough topic, and especially now we're going to talk about the depth of sin that goes beyond what sometimes we like to think about, even in the church. But several years ago, I think 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago, did a series on convictions and consequences. Convictions, what we believe, and the consequences in our lives. And so they did a big poll, you know, not Barna, but Lifeway. It was a big poll of people, Americans, and they broke it down into categories. And so the evangelicals, those who confess to be evangelicals, which, what does that word mean? We don't know. But they claim biblical authority. Oh, I believe the Bible, and I believe that Jesus is my Savior. So those are the Bible-believing Christians, evangelicals. Let me give you a few statistics. And some of these go to the creation of, you know, anthropology as well. God created male and female. 97% agree. Okay, that's pretty good. Makes me. What about the 3%? Okay. Here, everyone sins a little. This is a statement. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 55% agree. Evangelicals. Even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. 39% agree. How can 61% Christians get that so wrong? God counts a person as righteous not because of one's works, but only because of one's faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel. 83% agree. 83%. So 17% disagree with that statement. Self-professed, whatever that word means, evangelical. And then Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. That's a correct statement. 90% agree. Anyway, and so I'm more concerned about the other. But that attitude, especially when it comes to sin, even in the church, people are basically good. How many times do you hear that? In culture and in the church, and now, you know, people being nice, you know, just nice, friendly. Well, that's one thing. But good as a nature of being, folks, if we don't understand this, because it's what the Bible says, then we've got real problems. And so all the other areas that we're going to get to later, if you don't understand how bad sin is, you know, that's bad. Well, guess what? Like Paul was saying, well, that's not fair. I don't want to be represented from Adam. I'm a nice guy. Well, then isn't it fair that Jesus then represents you as a Christian? See, we want the good, but we sure don't want to identify with the bad. So, okay, so that gets us caught back up. So, couple big terms here that part of this, what we inherit, and there's some disagreement on the depth of this, but inherited corruption from the fall, because Adam is our federal head, inherited, we inherit the sin nature where we are prone to, we are, to put it sort of simple, we are sick with sin at that level. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Talking about the world, the flesh, you know, once again, the prince of the power of the air. Son now works in the sons of disobedience, verse 3, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So sin, nature, corruption. Okay, that's bad. But I would argue it gets worse because we also haven't inherited the guilt of Adam. And that's in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. Romans chapter 5, all sinned in Adam. The tense of that goes back to connecting us more directly to Adam, so that not only are we sick with sin, we are dead in sin. And we bear the righteous, the deserved guilt of that. Now, there are different ways to understand that. Good old Wesley in Prevenient Grace took sin much more seriously than what's called Arminianism. But what he did is God's prevenient grace took away that guilt, but yet we still bore the corruption, which then, obviously, we need a Savior and we are prone to sin and the sin nature. So there's different ways of understanding it, but taking it seriously, that we are guilt, not only guilty, inherited guilt, but inherited corruption. Some other terms are called imputed sin. That's reckoned us. We are reckoned as sinners, which is why the imputed righteousness of Christ is important. His righteousness is reckoned to our ledger, put on our account. Or sometimes you've heard the term original sin or inherited sin, the idea of this corrupt nature. So it goes beyond, well, we're going to get, so sinners by nature, that's not fair. You know, I would have done things differently if I were in the garden. Well, no, that's part of who we are this side of the fall. But what then is it not fair then? What is fair then about union with Christ? See, that's the grace and the mercy that is undeserved. God taking dead people, bringing them to life as a sinner. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So like David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You know, that goes back to the beginning. Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged sinners from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies, little vipers in diapers. Okay? That's, you know, oh, sweet little innocent baby. All right. Comments, questions? Diana. You want to know? Okay. Could you all hear that? She went on past 1 John chapter 3. Go back and listen to the series in 1 John. But the idea then, later on in that section, he talks about whoever commits sin is of the devil. Well, like our temptation series right before Christmas, what are impulses? You know, sin is worse. We are responsible, but we're doing the work of the devil. The world, sin, fallen world, the flesh, our sin nature, and the devil are causes or what? Try to get us to sin. Commit. We'll get to the, our active, what we actually do. Right now we're talking about our state. And it goes on then, and that was one of the things at 1 John, whoever is of God, my paraphrase, does not sin. Well, there's the tense of the verb there where, does that mean that we become perfect this side of heaven? There are denominations that believe that. I think that human nature proves that wrong, but the idea is we are no longer under the power of sin and that we can resist it. Our status in Christ is such that we can overcome that. And somebody, and this goes to then somebody who says, the once saved always said, well, I prayed a prayer once and I got baptized, but then they're living like devils. Well, no, probably not, because your lives are going to change. This side of the cross, we don't clean our lives up to be saved. Once God saves us, now our lives, we ought to be, that's called sanctification, growing in the image of Christ. Now our want-tos ought to change. And so John is talking about what that should look like as Christians in our lives. We are no longer in bondage to sin. The power of sin no longer has control over us. Now, that doesn't mean we aren't going to sin. And I would challenge anybody who says that they have arrived, then you might as well be in heaven. That's why Jesus has to come back, what we call glorification, where the very presence of sin, in heaven, nobody sins because it's heaven. So John is balancing, showing here's how bad sin is, here's what God has done. So now we are set free. We are not in bondage. We're not slaves to sin. But that doesn't mean, because those verses taken out of context or misunderstood how they're being used, seems to think that and in the church, we can have a lot of self-righteousness. And I've had people argue with me that, well, I don't sin anymore. I don't sin anymore. Obviously not. See, and so then it can become a form of pride. Look at me versus look at Christ, my Savior. Now I want to please Him. I'm better than I was. In some areas of my life, I'm doing a lot better. In other areas, I still struggle. But instead of just trying harder, I'm relying more on God's grace. So that goes to not understanding what we just sinners by nature. Inherited guilt and inherited corruption. If you don't understand that, then you're going to push back on the idea that you're actually a sinner. Because then we are also then sinners by choice. And this is part of this is now the separation. If we don't understand how God created us, if it's just what we do, that's a very man-centered understanding. Well, I don't rob banks, so I'm very righteous. You would if you could get away with it, probably. No. But see, this is when we just equate sin with what we do, we're missing the root cause of it. In fact, a saying, we sin, we commit physical sins because we're sinners. It's who we are. Now, here it is. Orange trees produce oranges because they're orange trees. That's the fruit. Orange trees don't become orange trees because they produce oranges. It's the fruit of what we do. And most of you people, in fact, I want to talk to you about your sin because I've seen you in the Walmart parking lot. And the way you steal parking spaces and the way you don't put your cart back, that's one of my pet peeves, which I do much worse things. To protect the guilty, but I'm a member of this church. I watched that person, I'll keep it very neutral, in Walmart parking lot just take his cart, help his or her cart, looked around and, oh my goodness, that's 20 feet to go over to put it in the cart thing, so just left it sitting there. I called him on it. Self-righteous guy that I am. It's my job as pastor to point that out. See, I didn't want to say, no. But the idea of result of inherited sin, imputed sin, these, you know, the goes to the core of our being is personal sin. Usually that's what we think. So think of Cain and Abel, and Cain murdering his brother. And in fact, turn to Romans chapter 3, because usually this is what we are so external and we look at the surface level of things. And so you guys are all nice, respectable people, scrubbed up nicely for Sunday. But then I don't, you may be murderers for all I know throughout the week, you know, the Sunday game face. So sometimes if we can fool each other on the outside, we seem self-righteous. God sees the heart. In fact, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give according to the fruit of their being. And so the idea of God knows the real us. We can, on, you know, the Sunday game faces that I use that term a lot, we can fool other people and we seem like good, respectable, and then we bask in that. Look at what, that Dieter, he's such a good person. You don't know me. Is ultimately when it comes to how bad sin is. So, personal sin, Paul then addresses that in Romans. Just listen to this, Romans 3, right before Romans 3:23, beginning in verse 9. He says, that, you know, Jews are guilty, Gentiles are guilty, everybody's guilty. So Paul says, what then? Are we Jews better than they, those lousy Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, and then now this goes back to a bunch of Old Testament passages, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, poisonous snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, just declared righteous in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's a pretty grim passage, isn't it? None righteous. And so that's the universal nature of sin. It's worse than we think it is. It's not just what we do, but it's who we are, or as the case of Christian, who we were, our sin natures. In fact, some of the reformers, the coming out of the Reformation, used the term total depravity. Ooh, now that's not utter depravity, meaning we're as wicked as we could be. You know, even Hitler liked his dog, so he wasn't totally wicked, or utterly wicked, but total depravity goes to every aspect of who we are is under the bondage of sin and needs redemption. Grace is bigger than we think it is. In fact, and so in Ephesians 2, chapter 1, right before we got to by nature, we are by nature children of wrath, Paul says, and you, Ephesians, Christians, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. And so sin affects the mind, the will, the emotions, the conscience, our motives, our actions. See, it just goes, sometimes we think that sin is only what I do, and as long as I don't kill somebody physically, I'm not really a sinner. Well, what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? I say to you, you know, if you hate someone, my paraphrase, you are killing them. So that's the problem is worse than we tend to think. And I've had pastors tell me, Dieter, you're an expert on sin. Wait, what does that mean? But I take this very seriously because, you know, let's don't stop with the sin. But until we recognize how bad it is, we can be rather full of ourselves, which means, are we truly trusting Christ alone? Or are we trusting Christ for 75%? But I bring 25% to the table myself to get into heaven. You have no idea. And if we understood sin, well, you know, this will come up in the message today with divisions and factions and things like that, a lack of humility, anger, demanding our way, all of that's a result of sin. As opposed to, thank you, Lord, for saving a sinner such as me. And then just the consequences, sin brings separation, alienation, wrath for all eternity. And it's deserved wrath. See, we've talked about, you know, God, he is a holy God. We don't like to think of God being angry, but that's how bad sin is. The deserved wrath of God against sin, which is why God the Son had to come to clean it up, because it's that bad. So sin, the objective status before a holy God. See, we're talking biblically now, theology 101, not the world's PC, politically correct, woke categories. What the world calls sin is if the world says it almost instantly, it's wrong. Now tell me what you said. Yeah, it's still wrong. Because the world misunderstands because they don't want to be confronted by a holy God. So humility required, recognizing our standing before a holy God, no room for pride or self-centeredness, and that's then referred to, but God, like in Ephesians, sin nature, dead, children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy. And so we'll get to that future discussions about salvation, but sin is worse than we think it is. Comments, questions? Does that make sense? Did you learn something? If you've been around a while, I've done talked about this, but inherited sin, which is our sin nature, original sin, sometimes original corruption. What's the word I use? Yeah, some people use different terms. Inherit something we received from Adam, our head living in a fallen world. Inherited corruption, our sin nature, original sin. But then it goes beyond that. There can be disagreements to some degree on to what level this occurs, but inherited guilt. In other words, we actually bear the guilt of the deserved death, because Paul talked about death. Physical death, why do we die physically? Because of sin, in living in a fallen world. But also spiritual death, people who die apart from Christ, non-Christians, spiritual death for all eternity in hell. And that's, we'll talk more about that. There's a light, fluffy conversation as well. So inherited corruption, inherited guilt, and then personal sin. So we need to make sure it's not just what we do. What we do is a reflection of who we are. And now as Christians, and I'm going to assume we're all Christians in this room, but ultimately that's between you and God, then we have been set free from the bondage of that. So God has given us the power, the Holy Spirit living in our lives, not to sin, but yet sometimes we are still capable of sin. So, like I was saying, that there are some areas in my life that I'm, that God has really helped me. Other areas that I can still, bacon. I mean, it's a sin to eat 2 pounds of bacon, not 1 pound. But sometimes I'll eat 2 pounds. So, All right, comments, questions? Personal abuse. Isn't that a warm, fluffy? Don't you just love? You know, and here's something that we preachers are good at. You people, you're a bunch of sin. No. You know, see, that's if pastors understand what they are proclaiming. We're the chief offenders because theoretically we understand this stuff more than the average person. We of all people ought to be confronted, challenged, humble before recognizing the nature of our sin. And that's going to come up in the message. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the solution to our sin. Help us to be humble before a holy God, to be humble and patient and long-suffering, bearing with one another, recognizing the depth of sin in our lives. But thank you that we are new creatures in Christ, and help us to want to please you more, to live lives resisting sin, bearing with one another, encouraging one another, being the unified church as the body of Christ, because it is his righteousness that is credited to our account in your sight. Thank you, Lord, that when you look at us as individuals, as Christians, you see Jesus, your Son. Thank you for our standing before a holy, loving God. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.